First Thessalonians chapter 5, please. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Now, just to warn you, this might take 3 weeks. I'm hoping that we'll be able to get through it in two, but it might take three. And then we'll be moving into 2 Thessalonians after we're finished this. And our brother Robert Wilson will be giving us an introduction in reviewing chapter 1. And then chapter 2, Derek Hofer will be reviewing that for us. And chapter 3, James McCammon will be covering that for us. So we thank our brethren for their efforts in preparing for that, and trust that we'll be blessed as we move into 2 Thessalonians. But we first have to finish up with 1 Thessalonians, and so we'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, not of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as ye also do. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. We'll look at the first 11 verses today. As the Lord leads, and we'll maybe take a look at a few related topics as we go through these verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have the first 11 verses devoted to a discussion of preservation from the judgmental aspects of the day of the Lord. And in the second part of the chapter, we have preservation from spiritual disorders in the present day. And he goes through a list of a number of them to edify and encourage the saints. So we're going to look then at the first part, which is an extension of what Brother Duncan was giving us in chapter 4, and look at how we find preservation in the future day from the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has different parts to it, and we'll come to that in a moment. But first of all, he says in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye need not that I write unto you. Times would refer to the duration of an event, and seasons would talk about the character of the event. And he says, you've no need that I write unto you about these things. And he gives some examples, because when we read times and seasons, it usually has to do with things on earth. Now, this is not going so well here. Why would they have no need to be informed of the times and seasons? Well, one reason is they already had an understanding of them, because Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians of being amongst them and teaching them about the purposes of God in the times and seasons. They knew the Old Testament prophets, so they knew the prophecy concerning the times and the seasons. And they also knew that when it came to the judgmental dealings of the Lord with the earth, that they didn't have to fear it. They weren't going to be here. They were going to be in a place of light. They were going to be with the Lord. They were going to be preserved from it. So they really didn't have to occupy themselves with the details of that judgment. They could think about the blessings that they were going to have with Christ as they dwelt with him. If we look at the words times and seasons, we find that they occur in different places. Genesis 1 and 14, we find that times and seasons are introduced as regular timekeeping in creation, and it extends to today and into the future. In Daniel, times and seasons are referring to the history of nations and how God deals with nations. It's his sovereign will to raise up a nation for a particular time and duration. It's his sovereign will to have it have a certain characteristic. You'll remember the idol that I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar saw, and Daniel was interpreting the dream, and he was saying, here are the various characteristics of the idol. There's a head of gold. That's your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. And then he went through the various kingdoms that would come. Those were times and seasons, all in the hands of God. The disciples were told that the times and seasons were under God's sovereign will. And we would find that in Acts chapter 1 and 7. They wanted to know something about the times and seasons. And God said to them, Acts chapter 1 verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. So the times and seasons, while they referred to earth, were things that they experienced and we experience every day. But the times and seasons regarding the purposes of God were not something that human minds were to look into and were to have predictions about the future. You know, there's something attractive. Probably we've all kind of thought, well, wouldn't it be nice if we could predict the future? Or we might say, well, let's make an estimate of what the future is going to be. Well, God doesn't give us that. That's God's sovereign purview to predict the future and when certain things will happen. And so that's what these disciples were being told. So the day of the Lord, though, as we're told in the Old Testament in particular, was a time of judgment and darkness. And their references are, there's over 75 references to the day of the Lord. And they all seem to be associated with darkness. There are various verses that one could look at, talking about the perplexity and the distress and the adversity that will come, the days of wrath and judgment that will come, the defeats in battle. There's even a reference to Jacob's trouble. And in Zephaniah, we'll just refer to that because it's very clear what the teaching is about the day of the Lord in Zephaniah. In Zephaniah, we read these words, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedily riddance of all them that dwell in the land. The day of the Lord, a very dark day. A day of trouble, because the Lord is going to come, and before he can come to reign, he has to purge out the sinfulness that is in the heart of men, that's in society, and he has to deal with men with those judgments that are going to come. So it's clear that the day of the Lord is a day of wrath. That's what is the first thing that's going to be experienced before the Lord comes to establish his millennial kingdom. The history of humanity has been unfolding, at intervals chosen by God. So we can think of the day of the Lord as being a transition from where we are now, the society in which we are now, to a time when Christ will reign supreme. His kingdom will be established upon this earth. All will serve him and be obedient to him. But before that happens, there's a transition, there's a change that has to take place. And if you go through the history of civilization as we have it in Scripture, we find that there has been a generation who has experienced the transitions that God brings into this world. For example, if you think of Noah and his time, there was a transition there for many, many years. Society had gone on getting worse and worse. And God said, finally, one day, it's enough. I'm going to judge the world. But he spoke to Noah, and he gave Noah the blueprint for the ark. He gave him the promise that if he had faith and was obedient and built the ark, he would be delivered from that judgment that was going to come upon the earth. And think of that generation, Noah's generation, and what they went through when that transition came to go from the period before the flood to the period after the flood. You know, there's going to be another transition. There's going to be a generation which is going to observe and is going to, in many cases, be part of that transition as we go from the day of grace, our day, to a day of the millennial reign of Christ. And may we look at ourselves and ask ourselves, could it be our generation that's going to make that transition? And what will it mean for you? What will it mean for our families? What will it mean for everything that we have put ourselves into, or we invested ourselves in? There's going to be a transition. And we should live our lives as though we're that generation which is going to be part of that transition. That's what the Lord wanted to have before his people. Throughout all generations, during the day of grace, he wanted every believer to have that anticipation that he was going to come and they would be part of that transition. And you and I, we have this hope that we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to see that transition, as it were, carried out from afar. And we're going to enter into the blessings that will come as we move into a new period of grace, of the Lord's dealings with people as he sets up his millennial kingdom. So we're just going to take a very quick tour of the various steps and dispensations that took place. For example, and the names of these dispensations are different depending on who you might read as an author. They're not necessarily from Scripture, although they do describe the scriptural conditions. When Adam and Eve were put in the garden, they were living in innocence. Probably it didn't last very long. Man's communion with God was based on his obedience, not partaking of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. It was based on fellowship in the Garden of Eden, and it began the day they were created, and it went until the day they committed that sin. And as a result, Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, and Adam and Eve were expelled, and we don't know how long it took before that sin took place after they'd been created. Probably it was a very short time. We don't know how long the expulsion for them to be put out of the garden. Probably it took just a matter of an hour or so. It was a very quick transition. But what a transition it has been for mankind, because we're all the sons of Adam, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Then there was a period of conscience. Men did what was right in their own eyes. It started with Cain. Cain, you'll remember, he didn't obey by bringing a blood sacrifice. He brought of the works of his hands. And as a result, He was judged. He was angry because God didn't accept his sacrifice and God judged him. And if you follow that period, there was human society that emerged that had cities, mechanization, warfares, etc. But throughout it all, there was a seared conscience until finally God judged the world. And he brought that flood upon the world, and only 8 souls were saved, as well as some of the animals that were preserved to be carried into the new creation. So probably it was around 1,100 years or so, maybe a little more than that, when men lived by their conscience. But it didn't work. So God just decided to destroy all life except Noah and those who were in the ark, animals included. And he judged the earth with that devastating flood. More than a year elapsed as that transition took place, as they went from being called into the ark and when they were told they could leave the ark. That was the time that it took in order to move from the pre-flood to the post-flood period. And then there was a time of human government. It probably went on for a short period of time. God had told Noah to disperse and populate the entire earth. And the people, they disobeyed that command. They said, let's stay together, let's build a city, let's keep together, because we don't want to be eaten by the animals, we want to, and so forth. And so what happened? They started to build the Tower of Babel. And God was very displeased because he knew that they were challenging him. And so So God came down, and you'll remember how God confused their languages, and the project was disbanded. Probably everybody who spoke English went in one direction. Everybody who spoke Chinese went in another direction, although these languages weren't probably perfected at that point in time. But they all had different languages, and so the language groups, they distributed themselves around the globe. And God's judgment was on human government. The human government persists, though, until today, that philosophy of thinking, that philosophy that we can organize to glorify man, because that's really what they were trying to do, was to organize to glorify man, to protect man, to preserve man. And if you listen to the vocabulary of people today, we must save ourselves, we must save our society. It's all about what we're going to do. No thought of the Lord, no acknowledgement of him, no acknowledgement of God, and his ability to raise up and put down. And so that tower came to a conclusion. And then God began a new dispensation where, instead of trying to deal with the whole world and all of humanity, he made a special relationship and covenant with one particular group, the children of Israel. And probably from the time when Abraham was first called to the time when the New Testament was written, we would find probably about 2,300 years, although there were 400 silent years, so maybe 1,800 years would be sort of the amount of time you might think being spent on the development of this covenant with the chosen people. And they fell from that very early on. They certainly didn't honor God for 1,800 years. But at the beginning, it looked bright. They were redeemed from Egypt, brought out by power, brought out by blood. They received the law. They received the tabernacle. They had a sacrificial a process of worship that pleased God. There was a monarchy under King David. They had his family as a line of kings. They had the temple. There were many things that showed them being blessed by the God of heaven. And yet, there was a time came when God had enough of their disobedience and their idolatry. And so he ended, well, he didn't exactly end that dispensation. But he put that dispensation on hold. He said, we're going to stop that. I'm going to intervene, and we're going to have a dispensation of grace where all men, Jew and Gentile, can be brought in and be part of the church. And so he dealt with them, and he showed his anger at their idolatry. He showed his disappointment at their rejection of the Messiah that he sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, because they crucified him, and the day of grace was open to whosoever will. I'm thankful for that. I hope we're all thankful for that, because we wouldn't have a standing with God. We wouldn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness if it weren't for his intervention in that way in this world. The day of grace has come. God has been calling out a church for almost 2,000 years. The Lord is drawing out a bride for himself. He's preparing them for an eternal future with him, dwelling in his presence. And the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit were the beginnings of the process that took place. But you know, the period, that dispensation is going to come to an end. God is going to again turn back to the nation of Israel. He's going to begin to deal with them. He's going to begin to bring them into a place of blessing. And the day of Christ is going to commence. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And a period of time is going to occur on earth where it's not Christ, but rather an antichrist who's going to arise, and a false prophet. And they're going to seek to dominate. They're going to seek to lead people. And in the midst of this will be a time when God's judgment is coming upon people, a time when the antichrist is trying to lead people, and there's going to be total chaos upon this earth. And judgments will be poured out over a period of 7 years as God deals with this earth. The transition includes, for us, the day of Christ as we are present with the Lord, and it also will include the judgmental aspects of the day of the Lord here upon earth. A few things about the day of grace. It began suddenly, because they were in Jerusalem, and suddenly there was a sound in heaven, and the winds blew. I don't know if I've got the exact quote here, but the Holy Spirit came upon them. The disciples spoke in many different languages to people, and it's going to end suddenly as well. We saw that last week as we were reminded that from 1 Corinthians 15, that the Lord is going to come suddenly and he's going to call his people to be with himself. It's not going to be announced. It's not going to be anything in advance. It's an event that's imminent. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled. There's no development in the world that has to take place before the Lord can come. In fact, the Lord could have come at any point in time from the day of Pentecost to today. But because it's a day of grace, it's a day of his long-suffering, he's continued, and he hasn't come yet. But he's going to come one of these days. It's going to be an event which touches each one who believes. It's not a general resurrection, but there's going to be a resurrection for every believer, everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are in the graves are going to be raised. Those of us who are living, if we are living, those who, believers who are living, are going to be caught up. And we're going to be gathered in the clouds of the air, and then the Lord is going to take us into the Father's house. And it'll be a time of joy and rejoicing for each one who's saved. So this is an event which is going to happen in the future for believers which are living upon the earth. But what's going to happen in heaven? Well, we're going to be called to meet the Lord in the air. As we heard last week, there's going to be the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be a salutation of the Lamb as the worthy one who's going to take the book and he's going to open the seals. And that will begin the judgment of the Lord upon the earth as each of those seals is opened. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the saints are going to return with the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to witness his glory and power as he sets up his kingdom and as he delivers the nation Israel from the various armies that are gathered against them. What's going to be happening on earth during this time in heaven? Well, we're told that with the removal of the church and the Holy Spirit, evil will be advanced by a man of sin, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They're going to fill the void that's left when the Christians have gone, and people are going to be looking for answers, people are going to be looking for hope, and they're going to say, we'll provide it. And so they'll come. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is gone. The church is gone. And it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Lord's going to come. He's going to destroy that wicked one, and he's going to destroy his armies. So that transition will be occurring on earth. He'll be advanced rapidly. He'll have global influence. He'll erode the sovereignty of nations. Nations will be at odds with him. He'll defy the God of heaven. And he'll even direct people to worship him as he sets up his image in a temple to be built in Jerusalem. So we find that he is one who is very much against God. And at the same time, the time of Jacob's trouble is occurring because Israel is being afflicted. And they're undergoing judgments to try to get them to turn back to God, to turn back to the Lord. And these are detailed, the judgments are detailed in Revelation 6 to 18. So we have a complexity of interactions that are taking place between what the Antichrist is trying to do, how nations are trying to defend against the Antichrist, what God is doing to Israel, how nations are responding to what anti-Semitism and so forth is happening towards Israel. It'll be the time of Jacob's trouble. And then the Lord will come. He'll establish his reign. And we'll move into that next period of time in human civilization. You and I as saints will come back with him. We'll see it. We'll observe it. We'll be above the earth. Those who are here upon the earth and have passed through the tribulation, and there won't be many because many people will be killed during the tribulation time. But for those people who are loyal to the scriptures and loyal to what they've been taught, they'll go into this new period, the millennial period, and they'll be blessed under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the dispensation, the millennial reign of Christ. Man and nature will be in harmony. The lion will lie down with the lamb. There'll be other things. A person will be considered young when they're 100 years old. There'll be many blessings that will be brought to man as a result of moving into this millennial reign. And the Lord is going to reign and sit upon the throne of David as David's greater son. It'll be marked by joy, peace, health, holiness, unification, prosperity, harmonization, all of the things that people seek for with this New Age philosophy. They'll be found in the future, not in any New Age philosophy, but rather in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will fulfill them all, every hope and expectation that man has had. But after 1,000 years, there's going to be another transition. Satan is going to be loosed because he will be put in bondage for that 1,000-year period. Satan will be loosed, and again he'll get man to rebel against God, and God will come with his final judgment. It'll be the great white throne. There'll be the renovation of the earth by fire, and we will enter into a period of the new heavens and the new earth. That'll be a full integration of the earth with heaven. Earth will become the residence of the New Jerusalem. And when the earth is purged with fire, all the forces that oppose God will submit to all things to the Lord, and the earth will be purged, and the sun will submit all things to the triune God, and God will be all in all, and there will be no need for further transitions, because man, society, has reached its communion, has reached its ideal position with the holy God of heaven, and they'll be part of that eternal blessing. So that's what lies before the Christian. That's the hope that we have. And so now Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he's writing to an assembly that looks forward to entering into the day of Christ. But they live in a world where there are people who are unbelievers. They have members of their families who are unbelievers and not saved. And so they're wondering, perhaps, when they would experience the judgment in the first stage of the day of the Lord, what will happen in the future. And so Paul sets about to teach them some principles about how to live in the light of this coming, in the light of the future prospects that they have, the glorious future prospects that they have, and how at the same time to interact with or relate to the people of the world. We're in the same situation as the people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are people of light and people of darkness around us. Children of light, children of darkness, as they're called. How do we interact? Well, Paul classifies people into two groups in these 11 verses. He looks at believers who are destined for glory, and when he refers to them in these 11 verses, he refers to them as you or us or we. And then he refers to unbelievers. They're going to remain on earth for the judgment. And he refers to them as they. So there are children of day and light as contrasted with children of night and darkness. There are those who have knowledge in contrast to those who are ignorant. There are those who have expectancy. There are those who experience surprise. There are those who are sober living. There are those who are drunken. There are those who will know salvation and deliverance. There are those who will know judgment and destruction. So that summarizes what's in the world for us today. Verse 2 says, and we'll maybe cover two or three more verses before we close, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So what the believers knew? They knew the Old Testament scriptures about the day of the Lord. They knew that there would be judgment on sin. They knew that there'd be victory for the cause of the Lord. And they knew that there would be great blessings for the faithful. That's what they knew. The judgment aspects of the Lord were going to come as a thief in the night. Come as a thief in the night to those who were living on the earth and would be participating, experiencing it. As a thief in the night means that it was coming to people who were not expecting it. Unbelievers did not expect it to happen. They thought that everything was fine. And isn't that true of a lot of neighbors and people we work with? They don't think anything's going to happen. They think everything is fine. They think if you talk to them about coming judgment that you must be just some extremist or something of some type. It comes to people who are not prepared. If they knew a thief was going to come, they would prepare. If people knew that the Lord was going to come in judgment, they would prepare. But they don't believe it. They're in darkness. And so he comes in darkness. The spirit has been removed, and the Lord begins his judgmental work here upon earth. They do not understand their circumstances. They're not aware of what their condition is. You and I, as children of light, we have a responsibility to them, to live before them as those who have a hope, as those who are not expecting to be vanquished or not expecting defeat. We have a hope. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rely upon him. It says in verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So here are people, not only are they not looking for a thief, not looking for somebody who's going to take away what they own, what they possess, what they live for, but they're relying on a false message. They're relying on a message that says peace and safety. And isn't that the thing that people are looking for in the world today? They're looking for somebody who will tell them that there's peace. A politician who will say, well, I can bring safety. I can put in place a defense system that no one will permeate. I can promise you safety. And so they're going to put their faith in a wrong thing, in a political promise probably. And then sudden destruction will come as upon a woman with child, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, we've been hearing about a baby that has been expected now for a couple weeks in the Dunsire family. And we're not sure when the first pain of travail is going to come, but it will come. When that pain of travail comes, it's going to be followed by more and more. And that's the way in which the process of moving into this next dispensation is being portrayed here. That there's going to be judgment after judgment, pain after pain, if you like, as the judgment of God comes upon the people in the period of the tribulation. And it says, they shall not escape. If a woman is going to have a baby, that's a process that has to be carried through if the baby is going to be born. There has to be that period of labor, and then the child is born. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less, as I understand it. Our sisters could explain it a lot better. But it comes. And it's not going to be stopped until the process is complete, until the baby is born. And that's the way it will be with the judgments during the Great Tribulation. They will not stop until it has come to an end. So that they might say peace and safety, but destruction is going to come upon them. Destruction meaning loss of well-being, meaning loss of all that they have, meaning loss of life in many, many cases. For our final verse, let's look at verse 4. It says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." So they're not in darkness. It won't overtake them as a thief, because they are children of light. And they will be in a place of light, will be moved to a place of light, a place of protection and safety while the judgment comes. You know, it was interesting in looking through some of these verses to read Isaiah chapter 26. And Isaiah chapter 26 refers to them hiding in their chambers behind closed doors. And it reminds us of John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, where the Lord has promised that in my Father's house are many mansions, that is, many rooms. And he's gone to prepare that place for us. And while the judgment comes, we're going to be with him. We're going to be in a place which he has provided for us, and we will be protected from the judgment that comes upon this earth. Believers are not in darkness. We have the light of Scripture. But you know, there are some who perhaps would take the Scripture and say, well, I can't really rest upon this fully and completely. I can't really rely on this hope. And so they rob themselves, as it were, of the hope because they don't rely on the Lord's commitment to keep us from the judgment that is going to come. Maybe I'll just turn to Isaiah chapter 26 and just read that verse, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. It says there, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed." Well, we're not going to hide ourselves on earth, but the Lord is going to hide us in that safe place in heaven as the judgment passes, as his anger passes over this scene, and we will be kept safe. But sadly, those who are not believers will be subject to the judgment of God that comes during that day of tribulation. We'll continue this with this thought as we continue next week in the Lord's will. Let's pray.